I consider myself a very unlucky man. I would like to think of myself, if it were possible, and not for vainglory, but I would like to be the unluckiest man on the planet. And I'd like to be unlucky because what is luck? Luck is a roll of the dice. Luck is serendipity. Luck is maybe the statistical chance that when you flip the coin, it will come up heads or tails. Do we want the issues of our eternal life to be in the hands of serendipity? Do we want chance to rule our lives? I don't want any luck to rule my life. I don't want any chance in my life. I want the daily overruling of my Creator. I want daily providence, and I consider my life not a lucky life, but a blessed life, because my times are in the hands of my Creator. And I think it's important to remember that our days, our moments, are in the hands of Him who, yes, He was the Creator of the human family, but we remember also that He is making a new creation. And we've spoken time again in our ministry to the Lord's people about the wonders of the human body. And maybe you've watched a little bit, maybe on the Science Channel or Discovery, you know, and they talk about how amazing a human brain is. How remarkable it is that the brain can send a signal to the fingers and they can play Chopin or Beethoven or Mozart or whatever. This organism, our body, is an amazing creation. It's so amazing that the top scientific minds in medicine the world over study it intently with every instrument available to them, and still they realize there is so much they do not yet know. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if the human body is so intricately and marvelously made, do we think that God leaves to happenstance the development of the body of Christ? Do we think that He leaves the days and hours that you are walking with Christ without His care? I believe that He is watching over us as a jealous and caring, loving God. Peter speaks of Him as a faithful Creator, and that we who are suffering tribulation should commit the keeping of our souls to Him. Every day, the keeping of our souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator. And in that, we realize that we are under the providential care of God. Brother Brad last night mentioned, of course, the classic scripture, Romans 8:28. And as soon as I said Romans 8, you all knew where I was going with that. That God causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And His great purpose is to make a Christ, an anointed one, having a head and body and full power and wisdom to act on behalf of humanity for the 1,000 years. And then, who knows what wonders? We only have that little hint that in the ages to come, He will show the riches of His glory in the church in Christ Jesus. So there, I've gotten that off my chest. I'm the world's unluckiest man, and I'm so glad of it. There is a scripture that I found recently, And it really hit me. I enjoyed it very much. It's found in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. And it admonishes the Lord's people in this way. It says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these?" What is the cause that the former days were better than these days? "Because in so doing, you have not wisely inquired." You haven't made a wise statement. Well, maybe from two perspectives. And the first is that, we reflect on the good old days, but there was trouble in the good old days too, wasn't there? And as far as the sinful nature of humanity and man's inhumanity to man, well, that's a cliche. It existed last week, last year, the last century, the last millennia. The former days were like today in that respect. But I like another dimension of saying, why were the former days better than this day? And it is this. We are not wise in saying that because we are saying that the providence of God is not as active on my part today as it was yesterday. And I believe that as we go through our Christian journey, we have to be very engaged in our communication with the Heavenly Father and to realize that that warm, coddling care that we had when we first gave our lives to Him, that nurturing care, was what we needed at that time. And the subsequent experiences of our Christian life as we grow more and more in the grace of God's Spirit, He gives us the privilege of learning more advanced lessons in the school of Christ. He gives us the privilege of learning more advanced lessons in the school of Christ. And I often say in our home ecclesia studies that, the ecclesia is a one-room schoolhouse. We're all at different levels. And we may not all have the same major either. Some have talents in one direction, others in another. So we're all not developing in the same way. We're not being stamped out from a mold. We're being made as individual members, combined together as the body of Christ. So in our one-room schoolhouse, we may have brethren who seem quite immature or can't understand some of the more basic lessons. At least they're basic to us. But we may have been in the way much longer and had much more opportunity for development. Our goal is to gain wisdom. That is our Christian journey. And the precept that the Apostle Paul introduced to us about his Christian life and that we can incorporate into our own Christian life is found in Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "I'm not speaking to you in respect of my wants." I'm not talking about it for me. I'm talking about something bigger than that, a higher principle. "Because I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. And I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And the key in doing that is to realize that it is God's providence in our life that allows these various experiences. He allows us sometimes to be overflowing with blessing. Wait, I should rephrase that. He allows us to overflow with what to the human eye would appear blessings, and that's true. Times of peace, rest, prosperity, good health. But he also allows blessings to overflow in our lives by the tribulation that he permits in our Christian life. Shall we take only the blessing from God and reject the adversity, not realizing that that too is developing the likeness of Christ in our hearts? Paul finishes this great principle by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we could phrase that a different way to someone who relies on their own strength. I can do almost everything through Christ who strengthens me, and the rest I take care of myself. Would we want that? Or have we learned that in all things we accept His will on our behalf? That we accept the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus? And what a glorious and wondrous Christian life. How productive our Christian life will be if instead of trying to do things in our own strength, we find that we can do them through Christ Jesus. Our Christian journey is for our education. I just wonder, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you do, I won't tell who I saw raise their hand. Do you ever wish that you had applied yourself more diligently in school? That instead of sitting there with that paperclip to see if you could make it look like a giraffe, you actually listened to what the teacher said? That instead of wanting to make sure you got home to watch the latest episode of whatever it was that was really popular on television that night, but instead you tried to make sure your homework was done and you actually spent some time studying and you developed yourself. I think probably that's a universal thing. Well, maybe a few of you excel much better than that, but I think for the most part. You know, our Christian life is described as a momentary light affliction. You recall that scripture. It's momentary, lasts but a short time. And it's not so heavy from one perspective, it's very light. But that moment of light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I always hope, and I strive, that at the end of my course, I can say I truly, Lord, to the best of my ability, applied myself to the lessons you were trying to teach. I studied well in the school of Christ, not for myself, but to please you, to get a good report, to your honor and to your glory. This learning that affliction and trial in our Christian life is a blessing is really key to our success. Because if we can accept every experience of our daily lives as being permitted of the Lord for our highest welfare, we'll be doubly productive. Romans chapter 5 tells us that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, it goes a step beyond that. He tells us in verse 3 that we glory in tribulation also. Why? Because we know. That's a very important word. We know that tribulation works patience. And if we're patient in our tribulation, we will gain tremendous experience. And by virtue of all that experience in our Christian life, our hope grows more real every day. Now, there are a couple different ways to use the word hope. Sometimes when we witness to people about the glories of the kingdom coming on earth, they say, well, I hope you're right. And when they say that, it's kind of like, well, this is an ephemeral wish. It's something that would be nice. Maybe you're telling a fairy tale that I hope would be true. But when the scriptures use the word hope in respect to the Christian, they're not using it in the sense of a wish. They're using it as something referring to our definite, absolute future expectation that it will happen. And there are two places in the Bible that I think are very interesting in their use of this word hope. And the first is in the book of Titus. And Titus is meaningful to me because he was a very strong, well-developed Christian that the Apostle Paul could give responsibility to and rely on him to get it done, that he could have trust in him. And Paul, opening words to Titus, identifies himself as, of course, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie promised us before the world began. So he's speaking of the hope that we have as the promise of God, and then he hits us with that phrase, God cannot lie. Tells us that the hope that we have in what God has promised us will come to pass because God cannot lie. I believe the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 6, we have the same concept brought forth. The same concept. He says, in verse 17, that God was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, and so he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So he says that our Christian hope, the promise of God, is not a lie, but it absolutely will happen. Our Christian life is a journey. One of the principal aspects of this journey is getting wisdom and understanding. It's that patient continuance in well-doing that gives us the experience that makes our hope more real and will eventuate by God's grace in glory. Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 5, reads this way, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now we have a parable that I think describes our Christian journey very well. And we find that in the 28th chapter of Job. And it describes for us our journey through life, and in that journey, gaining wisdom, gaining understanding. Job 28. Surely there's a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. You can come to understand in our studies of Scripture that silver is often used as a picture of divine truth. Gold is a picture of divine character. So in our daily journey, we need to continually go over in our mind the truths of the Scriptures that we have learned. Now, I remember my mom had this very nice silver dinner service set. And the only time we would bring it out really would be at the holidays. And it would always be my job to polish the silver. And when the silver was not used, it got tarnished. And it got darker and darker. And you know, you didn't really notice it. You would look at it one day and it looked the same. And then you come and you look at it the next day and it looks the same. And the same and the same. But imperceptibly, it's getting darker and darker and more tarnished. And our knowledge of truth is like that. If we are not continually honing and polishing and using the truth of the Scriptures, it can get tarnished slowly and imperceptibly. We have to keep our studies of the Scriptures fresh. The Scriptures are the key to developing the character likeness of the Heavenly Father. Job further tells us that iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. Iron is strength. And the Lord God is looking for His strength that will come forth. He is taking out of the earth a people for His name, unknown, unrecognized. He is finding molten copper out of stone. And the Christian who is in this pursuit, in the King James it's a little vague. It says he sets an end to darkness and searches out all perfection. Modern translations give it a more adventurous feel, and I like that. I'll read from the English Standard Version. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out the furthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. I think our Christian life is like that. We're willing to go where the human mind can't probe, to the furthest reaches of what the human eye cannot see. And it would look like darkness to those who didn't understand the spiritual things of God. But we're willing to go to the nth degree to find His truth. And not only so, have you ever seen pictures of people going down into caves and they're going down into the darkness and they're held by a very thin line and they inch their way down and, you know, maybe they're going down into the place called the bottomless pit and they hope that the rope they got at Sports Authority will be long enough to make it to the bottom. But they don't know for sure. Sometimes in our Christian lives, I think we can feel like we're hanging by a thread. And in the darkness, and it's insecure. Psalm 139 reassures us in those moments. Verse 11, surely if I say, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, O Lord God, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And in our periods of darkness, the Lord sees with the brightness of eternal day. The Lord sees the darkness is as the light to Him and the night as the day. It reminds me of when I was a child and I was afraid of the thing that lived under my bed. And if after Mom turned the lights out, if I put my toe outside the bed, I knew I'd be carried off to somewhere. But they reassured me, no, when I turn the light off, there's nothing there in the dark that isn't there when the light's on. I thought, what do they know? But it's true, isn't it? There's nothing in the dark that isn't there in the light. And our Heavenly Father knows that. And He protects us and He guides us with great wisdom and with great love and with great patience and with great compassion because He wants us to succeed in our journey. Back to Job 28. Beginning with verse 5. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. Well, in our daily lives, what's probably the most common and mundane thing each of us has to do? We need to provide for the sustenance of these fleshly bodies. Can't ignore it. We have to feed it. And for probably most of us, there was a period in our lives when we went out and earned our wages, and maybe some of us are still in that phase of life. But this mundane experience of just providing our earthly needs. You know, you look at the ground and what was more common to them back then, and the earth, till the earth and sow the seed upon it, and out of it will come my bread. And that's as far as most people would see. But verse 6 says, there's another dimension here that you're not realizing. Yes, on this field you're casting your seed and growing your bread, but beneath, it's like molten fire. Fire turning up and raging intense heat and pressure. And he says, associated with that heat and intense pressure, you find there in that place diamonds, and you find gold. It's the intense heat and pressure that can make a gem. Intense heat and pressure are often associated with the formation of veins of gold. And so for us, we read a scripture like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Just as common as sowing your bread in the field. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to endure, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so our experiences are things that are common to man, and yet beneath the surface of that, there can be intense heat and intense pressure. Intense heat and pressure because we are trying to obey the commands and the precepts of our Heavenly Father. We are trying to love even our enemies. And perhaps we have dealings on a daily basis with people who don't have an appreciation yet of righteousness. And we find it very difficult to interact with them. Perhaps on one side our flesh wants to express anger and frustration and malevolence. But the new mind in Christ Jesus wants to express gentleness, mercy, kindness, love. There is an intense struggle going on. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. But nobody would look at us and say, oh, there's this seething process beneath. The principles of righteousness are being tried in that person. They don't know. But the important thing is that our Creator knows it. The Lord has opened our eyes and rewarded us richly with an understanding of biblical truth. I find verse 9 fascinating. Of the Christian who has embarked on this journey, he puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains and looks at the root of them. Well, that's been very helpful to us also. But how many of you lately have grabbed a mountain, pulled it up, turned it over, and looked at its roots? Well, you may not realize it, but I think all of you have. As most people view the world, and I think in fellowship with Brother Brian Jakubowski, he was talking about, before he came into the truth, he looked at the world as, you know, it's a pretty good place. It's a nice place. But as he studied the principles of righteousness, he started to say, well, that's really not right, and that isn't right. And gradually we get our eyes open to the brutality that's in this world. We have taken the kingdoms of this world and looked at the underbelly of them. We've looked at their roots, at their sources, and we understand perhaps from our studies of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, that four spirits strove upon the waters to bring forth four universal empires. And the fourth one, Daniel tells us, remember, is so horrible, he couldn't really describe it. And so we see the underpinnings of this world and we realize this isn't where I want to be. This isn't where my heart is. My heart is with the kingdom of God. I look for this grand city of God to come down and be among mankind and establish true righteousness and peace and blessing in the earth. Verse 12, where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? And then there's a list of all the things that haven't seen it, haven't heard of it, or can't buy it. You can't buy it with gold, can't buy it with diamonds, can't buy it with coral, can't buy it with pearls. Anybody really heard of even where you can find it? Where is it? Well, it's interesting. Where is it? Verse 22. Destruction and death say, we've heard a rumor of it. But, well, how odd is that? Death and destruction say, we have heard the rumor of wisdom and understanding. How so? Psalm 88 gives us a clue. Psalm 88. We'll read verses 10 through 12. Will you show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Think about that. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? No. How is it that death and destruction have heard a rumor of wisdom? They've heard a rumor of wisdom in this: the permission of evil. God allowed the death sentence to come upon our parents. Death and destruction came upon the human family. And people variously wonder, well, why? Why has God permitted this? If there's a loving God, if there's a creator, why has he just put us here and left us? Why has he abandoned us? Why does he let wars happen and famine and earthquake and plague? Where is God? Their minds and hearts are being prepared for the wonderful blessings of God's kingdom when he's ready to reveal it to them. Death and destruction haven't given them divine knowledge and understanding yet, but they hear a rumor. There's got to be something better than this. How often have we heard that? There has to be something better than this. Verse 23 of Job 28 says that God understands the way of wisdom and understanding. He knows the place thereof. In other words, everything is okay. God knows exactly where it is. He will lead us there. God looks to the ends of the earth and he seeth under the whole heaven. He can make the weight of the winds known. He weighs the waters by measure. He made a decree for the rain. Just a side note, you ever think how remarkable the little details of creation are? That God could think, I am going to make these atoms, they'll be called oxygen, and these other little atoms, it'll be a little different, we'll call them hydrogen, and if you take two of the hydrogen and you put them with one of the oxygen, you get water. And it's this miraculous substance that can exist as a liquid, as a gas, as a solid, and it can evaporate up from the earth and go up into heavens and help to make clouds that weigh thousands of tons by weight of water, and yet they just float across the sky and they let their rain come back down to the earth. Think of the wisdom. Think of the physics. Think how you should have studied that better in high school. I should have anyway. I'll speak for myself. But God understands all these things, and finally he summarizes in Job 28. He says to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So in our Christian journey, each day is a rich day. Each day is a blessed day. Come tribulation or hours of ease, each day is a blessed day. Let us learn our lessons well. Let us gain wisdom. And let us depart from evil, depart from iniquity, because that will show that we understand. And may the Lord add